Hey, how many of you guys know that there are different ways to approach conflict resolution when it comes to relationships? How many of you guys know that? There's different ways, right? There was a husband and wife that were fighting about some things, and they actually were fighting quite a bit about certain things, and it just always kept coming up, always kept coming up. One day the husband says, "Hey, honey, how do you stay so calm? I get elevated, I get escalated, but how do you stay so calm?" And she says, "I have a secret. I have a secret weapon." And he goes, "Well, what is that?" She says, "I clean toilets." And he says, "What? How in the world does that even help you?" And she says, "Well, I use your toothbrush." There's different ways to manage conflict. Some ways are better than others, right? So today we've been walking through a series in the book of Philippians, and we've been marching through from the beginning. It's a series called Joy Even in Jail, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5 in chapter 4. So if you brought your Bibles, that's what we're going to be looking at. The scripture is going to be behind us up here. If you don't have a Bible, we have free ones in the back. You can grab one. But Paul, he's been working through, he's been talking to the church, he's been encouraging the church at Philippi in different ways. And now he gets to this, to chapter 4. Leading up to this point, he's been calling the church to rise up, to mature, to be united in heart and in mind. And then he begins to deal with a conflict, a relational conflict that's been going on that's very public in the church. He begins to deal with it. We're here in these first five verses of chapter 4. And I'm going to read it. We'll pray, and then we'll jump into it. Here's what he says. "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy, my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord." And there's the conflict. There's a conflict between these two ladies. "Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." Let me pray. Father, I pray that as we dive into your word, that there would be truth, there'd be conviction, there'd be comfort, there'd be healing that happens in this room as we walk through your scripture. I pray, Holy Spirit, that we surrender to you, that there's areas in our life that you're trying to get at. And so, Lord, I just pray that we be open and humble and that we come out of here different people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what's going on here? Who's Euodia and Syntyche? Well, first off, Paul, if you've been following the book of Philippi, or this letter to the Philippians, you see that Paul, he's writing this letter, he's full of joy, he's encouraging his people, he's not focused on himself, he's encouraging, he's celebrating the people of Philippi. He's in jail at this time, and he doesn't know if he's going to die, he doesn't know if he's going to stay in jail, he doesn't know when he's going to release, if ever, but he's emphasizing unity, he's emphasizing humility and contentment, even under crazy circumstances, to be like Christ, and he zeroes in on this issue in these few verses that is going on with Euodia and Syntyche. Euodia is a fun name, isn't it? Yeah. If you're looking for a unique name, there's two good ones right there to name your girl, Euodia. It feels like that Yodelehihu. Do those people have like a certain title? Yodelehihu, yodelers, yeah. This is the female version, Euodia. Anyway. So these two women, they're having some kind of conflict, and he says, "Be of the same mind in the Lord." We don't know what their conflict was. We suspect that their conflict was not theological in nature, otherwise Paul would talk about it, and we suspect that their conflict was not, didn't have to do with moral issues, otherwise Paul would talk about it. And we know that they were leaders, they were co-workers, co-laborers in the gospel along with Paul. So it makes sense that they were arguing was about preferential things. It was some either a method in the way that people were leading. It was, are we going to two services and they got in a fight about it? Or we don't know what it was. It was whatever coffee was going on. We don't know what it is. But Paul, he's urging them, he's pleading them to reconcile, to attain the likeness of Jesus. And we see this all through the first few chapters of the book of Philippians here. That like Jesus, he got underneath and lifted others up. He lowered himself for the sake of humanity and got underneath humanity. He says, live in that likeness. And I know it's a high standard, but he calls us to it. That's why we need God's Spirit. There's a question for us this morning as we work through the text here is, how do you manage conflict in your life, relational conflict in your life? What does it look like? When things begin to escalate, and things begin to get a little, like your emotions begin to rise, when your heels begin to dig in? Do you begin to draw lines? Are you in a place where, with Jesus, where you're dealing with conflict in a Christ-like manner? I think it's an important thing for us to ask ourselves. Because conflict, it comes in all kinds of shapes and sizes, right? There's clashing of opinions. There's disunity, disengagement, disagreements. There's sometimes we hurt each other with our words and our actions. So it's there. None of us want conflict in our relationship. But I would argue that conflict is good. It can be good. You might be saying, Angel, you don't know what you're talking about. No, conflict is good. If we handle conflict well, it will change us. Conflict is going to happen in your relationships. And we can learn from it. It can draw us closer to one another. It can draw teams together. It can draw marriages together if we're willing to walk out a process, the process where we're saying there's reconciliation, it's going to happen. And when we walk through that, we learn. And it heals us and it's transforming. So there's a couple of principles here. There's seven principles in these five verses that we're going to look at. There's probably more. Maybe we can add on to them. I'll just keep preaching all the way through to maybe 2 or 3 in the afternoon. Is that cool? You guys are like, no. Actually, we have ACs that are out. So you guys are like, Angel, shut up and hurry up. Right now, let's go. There we go. I heard someone over there. Okay, so there's seven principles. There's probably more that help us to, okay, what does it look like to walk a Christ-like path as we manage conflict with other people? The first one here is value people beyond the conflict. Value people beyond the conflict. Before Paul addresses the issue with Euodia and Syntyche, he says this. He says, beloved brothers and sisters. He calls them beloved brothers and sisters, my joy and my crown. Right? He's intentional. He's intentional about his affection towards these people. People are more important than the problem. So he addresses how much he loves them. Something that we say around here is people over program. We try to, like, people are so much more important than our programs. And a lot of times our problems are not that big. The issues are not that big. As long as we get started on them earlier before they get big, right? But he sees them. Paul sees his people, those people, the people at Philippi. And it's important for us to look at people as they really are. They are created in the image of God. How many times when you start getting in a fight with someone or there's some kind of conflict that's going on, all of a sudden we start to see people based on that lens of, see how terrible they are? They are a horrible person. Look at what they did. Look at what they said. And that's all we see. We see just based on that lens. How many of you guys have ever done that before? It's only a few of you, okay? I see what's going on here. We see this with kids a lot. Sometimes your child will come home. If you're a parent, your child will come home. And they'll come home and they'll sit down for dinner. And you could tell they're upset about something. You ask them and they're like, little Satan. I mean, little Susie, she's so mean. Have you heard those words? Little Susie's so mean, and she did this, and they start to lay out evidence and all this. They analyze everything. She is the worst, and everybody knows it, and it's terrible. How many of you guys have ever been there with one of your childs, or you've done that before? Okay, some of you guys have. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. But then, because you're a good parent, what you do is you say, okay, I understand. Little Susie bugged you, but can you say one good thing about her? No. they're the worst. No, you got to say, and you help them realize that there's at least something good about them because they are made in the image of Jesus. And the reality is that we're not much different than kids. We're just a little bit more careful in the way that we do this sort of thing. We cover it up a little bit more. We're a little, right? What's one good thing about this person that you've been in conflict with? It's really hard to do that sometimes because you want to justify and stay within the pride that you're living in within that conversation or conflict. We need to remind ourselves they're made in the image of God. Another reality is it's really easy to love people that are easy to love, right? It's so much easier to love people that treat you well. But aren't we called to something greater? We're called to a greater place. Jesus says to love our enemies. He says that we get underneath people, even if they don't like us. Even if they don't treat us well, we get underneath them. We value people beyond the problem and the conflict. Number two is seek to resolve conflict whenever possible. Paul says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be this of the same mind in the Lord. Paul says, man, you belong to Jesus. Let's reconcile. Like, let's make every effort to reconcile. And the thing is, these ladies knew better. They knew the teachings of Jesus. They knew what Jesus had taught. If you go back to Matthew chapter 5, he says this in verse 23 and 24. He says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. They knew this teaching. And they knew the teaching in Matthew chapter 18, which is if your brother or sister sins against you, if they hurt your feelings, go to them and say, hey, here's what happened. Will you? And offer them an opportunity to repent. There's so many different ways, and a lot of times people will avoid. We will judge, we'll cancel people, we will condemn them, we'll talk nasty about them, we'll talk behind their back. And Jesus says that none of those ways are my way. It's always through honest, difficult conversations and forgiveness. Over the years, man, I've talked to a lot of Christians who've had conflict, and some of them have dealt with it beautifully. And some of them have been just ugly. And there's sometimes where you get the outcome is evidence for non-believers that the church and that Christians are rude and insensitive and judgmental and mean and unforgiving, or they avoid. I've seen that where people avoid and they try to look pious and say, well, I'm just gonna stay quiet. I don't wanna create any drama. When in fact, if you actually stepped in towards and had this conflict and resolved this conflict, it actually would be beneficial for the two. Right? Jesus says that that blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. There's a big difference between making peace and keeping peace. Making peace requires us to stand in, to contend, and to even wrestle with and fight with. But it means that we're engaged. To keep peace, a lot of times, is we avoid and we stay quiet and we stay silent. Making peace does not mean staying silent. It means I'm going to find the best for both of us. We're going to try and find the best for both of us. We're all going to sin. You sin. You're sinners. Look to someone and say, you are a sinner. I know you guys don't like that. You're like, I'm not saying that to anybody. We sin. The point is that as we get closer to people, there's going to be a greater opportunity for them to hurt you. As you get closer to people, there's going to be greater opportunity for conflict to happen, and which means there's greater opportunity for growth. And the truth is that your maturity is revealed not by the absence of conflict, but how you respond to it. Sometimes we think, well, I don't fight with anybody. Well, how do you respond when you do get in a fight with someone or where there is conflict with someone? And so from a church perspective, removing ourselves from regular fellowship with people will end up hindering our maturity in Christ. So we got to seek resolution when possible. Number three is invite others to speak into the conflict. So in verse 3, Paul asks a trusted person to facilitate and to help bring reconciliation. We need other people. We need other people. You need others, I need others, we all need others. The idea that you are weak if you ask for help, that's a lie from the pit of hell. Because we need others. We need other people to help us. And since relationships, it's 100% a possibility that that you're going to be in conflict with someone because you're in a relationship with someone. I'll say 99%. If you have a friendship or relationship with someone, you're going to get in conflict with them at some point. But sometimes people don't want to resolve the conflict because they don't like the pain of it, especially when it's a big conflict and it's a difficult conflict. It's difficult because we don't like facing ourselves. Sometimes we have to face the truth of who we are in the middle of that resolving that conflict, and we don't like that. So we avoid it, and we walk away, and we don't ask for help. Listen, if you got your car stuck in a ditch, what do? You leave it there, or you call someone to help you get it out, right? Most of them, some people don't have a winch and all those things, but most often you call a tow truck and you get someone to help. The same thing with us in our relationships. We either leave our relationship stuck there in the ditch, or we say, okay, I need help. We need help getting this thing out. And that's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18. If you can't reconcile together, ask someone to help. It's not weakness. It's wisdom to ask for help. It's godly. It's maturity when we do that. Because I know the friction in there. I know the fear that comes with asking for help to stand in and mediate. I know what it is. What if the other person sides with them and not with me? Or what if this bad stuff comes out that they know, that they find out about me through this process? I don't know if I can handle that. And that's where maturity says, if I'm in the wrong, I want to know and I want to grow. And so we do. We step into it. And in our text, these two ladies, they hadn't resolved their conflict. And so Paul had to write from jail. He was writing from 700 miles out to say, hey, would someone please take care of this? Someone please help these ladies? That showed the immaturity of the ladies, and it showed the immaturity of the church at that time to have him. He's having to write in from jail to help these people out. But let's practice inviting help into our conflicts. And number four, remember the bigger picture. Paul, he mentions that the two ladies that had worked with him, they had been in leadership with him. We don't know exactly what they were doing, but he says, hey, we've been doing stuff together. By the way, your names are in the book of life. Like, let's look at the bigger picture. Like, this little thing that you're worried about is nothing compared to, like, this, the gospel being spread out. Like, if we allow division and conflict to exist, it has the power to distort and destroy and distract us from our purpose, which is the gospel, right? Sin, and it's, the whole thing, as it simply as it gets, is sin is the problem. Jesus is the solution, and we have a mission, which is eternal. And sometimes with even little conflicts that don't really matter in the big scope of things, they can distract and distort and destroy things. I think about this when I was reading the story. I was thinking, okay, this was written about 2,000 years ago, right? The only thing written about these ladies is they couldn't get over something. Think about that. That's the only thing that we see. How embarrassing if you're like, you die and go to heaven. You're like, hey, there's Yodia and Syntyche. Let's go talk to them. And you're like, hey, what were you guys fighting about? They're like, oh my gosh, not another person coming up here talking to us about what we fought. And then like, just drop it. And then the other lady's like, no, don't just drop it. It was your fault. Don't you remember what happened there? Don't minimize me. Remember, the issue wasn't that big. Like, the issue wasn't, we don't know what it was. It wasn't that one lady stole another lady's man, and it wasn't like something heretical that they were teaching. It was a matter that wasn't even discussed. The problem was how they handled it. It was how they handled it. My pastor used to say, "The issue is never the issue. Whenever we're fighting about something, this thing isn't it, it's something else down here. And the problem that when we are in conflict, the issue is not the issue, but then also the bigger issue is how we're handling it. That perpetuates it. So we got to be careful. We got to be careful what voice we're listening to. Is it the voice that gives life, or is it the voice that brings death as we walk through this? If we're easily offended, we're easily controlled. So we have to be careful. And that's some of those words, I think they hit home because, man, people deal with this. There was a poem written about this text. It was, to live above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, now that's a different story. To me, that's kind of a funny, silly little poem that someone wrote, but it's very true. Like, it's difficult. People are difficult. But if we handle things well, we handle conflict well, it'll bring glory to God and we will grow. If we maintain our perspective on the greater mission, all of a sudden this disagreement isn't very big. It's small compared to eternity. And the person that seemed to be an adversary is a partner, and can be a partner. We're not just a bunch of individuals with opinions. We are brothers and sisters united in the cause of the gospel. And so we labor side by side for his glory. This is true of us in the church. This is true of us in marriage. This is true of us in friendships. This is true of us as we move about. We got to look at the bigger picture. We have to look at the bigger picture. Number five, we rejoice in the Lord. Paul says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. When I was reading this, I thought this is kind of interesting to be in here. Like, it just kind of pops out. There's another verse in here that just kind of pops out as well. Like, why is this in here? Because the context is they're having this argument, and now we're talking about worshiping. But Paul, he's exhorting us, he's exhorting the church at Philippi, and he's reminding us, hey, remember to worship God as you move through this. Because as you worship God, it keeps you centered on what's important. We place God where he belongs. Because a lot of times, a little problem sometimes becomes the center of everything, and that's all we see. And he's saying, hey, no, continue to rejoice in the Lord because he is the center. Worshiping doesn't get us out of the conflict, but it helps us stay focused on what's important. I love James chapter 1 where he says, count it pure joy, brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. Some people don't like that verse. I really like it because to me, I picture, like, whenever I face a trial, I'm like, it's like a call for me to throw a party. I count it pure joy, brothers and sisters, when you're having a conflict. Okay, I'm going to throw a party. James is telling us to throw a fiesta because I'm going through a hard time. Let's do it. Like, to me, I like that. It makes the problem be a little bit easier, right? And so right here, I think it's good. Whenever you are facing a conflict with someone, think in terms of, okay, this is difficult, but I can rejoice because I know God is trying to do something in my life. I can celebrate because God's trying to take something out of me and he's trying to create some kind of trust and connection with this other person that I'm in conflict with. We can grow. God's doing a work. Let's celebrate. He wants us to be centered on who he is, his goodness, his grace, his hope, his joy. And sometimes when we're in conflict, all we focus is on that little thing. I mean, I don't mean to minimize your pain if you're going through conflict right now, but sometimes that's all we see when there's a lot of other good things that are happening. So rejoice. Amen? Number six, we present a gentle heart. In verse 5, Paul says, he says, let your gentleness be evident to who? To all. Not just the people you like, but it means it includes the person you have any issues with. And the word gentle means the willingness, and this gets me, the willingness to yield our personal rights to show consideration to others. That's a tough one. I'm going to yield my personal rights to consider this other person. That's culturally counterintuitive. I don't want to give up my rights. How many of you guys want to give up your rights? None of us. I don't want to do it. But the gospel says, like, we live way above the rights that we're given here on earth. He needs to lead us and guide us. I can't do this based on my own strength and my own willpower. I can't do it. That's why I need to be intimate and close and abide in the presence of Jesus, because I can't do this on my own strength. It has to be, but because I'm communing with the Lord, I'm communing with the Holy Spirit, that I can be gentle. I need him to lead me, direct me, shape me, mold me, form me, break me, all those things. God, help me to respond in a way that brings you glory. A general approach, if you've seen it before, a general approach, man, it has just a power to disarm. Not always, but it does. It does have a power. It can. Proverbs 15 says this: a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Again, it's so amazing to see when you're approaching conflict with someone and they've done the work of humbling their hearts. It's tangible. You want to reconcile. You want to move towards a place where things are shifting and changing. Number 7, last one here. We welcome the presence of Christ in our situation. In verse 5, Paul makes this final comment. He says, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. And when looking at this again, this feels like out of context, because some of the scholars will say that he was talking about conflict, and then all of a sudden he talks about Jesus returning. Like it's like a huge shift. Like, hey, make sure you guys wrap this thing up because Jesus is coming. Hurry up and do it. And some other scholars will say that most likely what he's saying, hey, this change can happen because Jesus is near. The presence of God is near, and that he's the one that's going to bring about change. And it reminds me of Matthew, going back to Matthew chapter 18, that when he talks about that process of reconciliation, Jesus talks through it, and then he ends with this in verses 19 through 20. He says this: again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. What's he talking about? He's talking about Euodia and Syntyche. I mean, he's not, obviously, this was written before that, but he's talking about situations like that, where when unity happens, God says, I can bless this. When people begin to reconcile, he says, there could be healing and wholeness. Where people begin to come together instead of pushing against each other or away from each other, there's something can begin to change. A lot of us, we want to see the power of God. We want to see the strength of God. But if we were to ask some people, do you want to see God move? They would say yes. And then we'd ask the question, would you lay down your conflicts and seek reconciliation? They say no. A lot of times they say no. I think it's important for us to recognize that unity, the Bible talks in the Old Testament, New Testament, talks about how unity demands a blessing from the Lord. It calls for it. As a dad, I mean, I see this in very simplistic terms. I see this as a dad. When my boys are fighting, I have a 16-year-old, 14-year-old, and 12-year-old. I don't mean to tattle on you guys right now. I'm not going to make fun of you guys. But when they're fighting, when they're not getting along, I start like grounding people. I start like taking freedoms away. You lose your Xbox and you lose your license. Everybody loses their license. No one's driving anymore. And then my 12-year-old's like, Dad, I don't have a license. Yeah, but it's gone anyway until you're 18. Like you're not ever, right? So all of a sudden there's gnashing of teeth and anger happening, right? But when they're getting along, I'm like, here's my keys, here's my credit card, go get blizzards, go get whatever you want. Demands blessing. I love that. And how much more does our Father love that? There's blessing. There's blessing when we walk in unity and we walk in reconciliation, because it looks like him. He is In his state of being, he is a God who is a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He is in communion with himself. And he says, man, that's what I long for, all of us to be like this. And when there is conflict or there's some things that are going on. There's fighting where there could be reconciliation. He says, please walk towards that because there's wholeness and healing. Walk towards that. One story before, as I close here, we have this dog. His name is Howie. I've talked about him before, and here's a picture of him. When he crosses his legs like that, he's Howard, because he's more distinguished. But he was a rescue dog. And for like the first, like his whole, he was either like running around in the streets or for 7 months, 10 months, he was in the dog pound. And all he knew was his cell, right? When we brought him home, he was scared. He would always just stay in the bathroom and he would isolate himself. He would always just stay in the bathroom. He'd grab a toy or a blanket that was his and he'd take it in there and he wouldn't leave. And he had this, he had freedom to roam the entire house, but he was afraid. And I've told you this story before. When we first got him, he was a terrible dog at first, but he's a good boy now. He's way smarter than Ox. Ox is so dumb. He is so dumb. But he's so beautiful. Ox is my favorite. He is still the best boy. He's such a love. I call him Ox. We call him all kinds of names, but Oxidacious. Anyway, oxymoron sometimes is what I call him, but when I was thinking about this, and I know I've used this illustration before, but a lot of times when we're living with conflict, unresolved conflict in our lives, it's kind of like Howie. He's got full reign to the whole house, but instead he isolates himself. He doesn't realize the freedom and the joy that he can experience. And so my ask and my plea with you is, if you have anything, you have any unforgiveness, anything where you're holding on to something, where you've been hurt, I know that there's pain in here, that you'd say, Lord, help me to forgive. Lord, help me to reconcile. Even if you can't reconcile with that person ever again, maybe they're gone, but Lord, help me to forgive that person. You can experience incredible amounts of freedom and joy and peace that God says, I want this for you. You have full reign to my house. You don't have to be stuck in this cell. He calls us towards this. It doesn't have to be that way. Don't let it eat you up. Don't let it kill you. Don't let it rob you of life and joy and purpose, because God has so much more for you. Amen. Let's go and stand up. I'm going to ask the prayer teams to come on out. If you need prayer for anything, we have one song left. What's the name of this song?
Living Hope.
Living Hope. Let God do a work in your life. Let him do a work in your life. They're up here. They'll pray for you. These people I love and respect. They're prayer warriors. Let God do a work in your life. Maybe a next step for you is I need to reconcile. I need to ask for forgiveness. I need to forgive. Those are different possibilities. Maybe it's receive Jesus. Maybe you're here saying, I've stayed away from Jesus this whole time. I've been trying to do this to him. Maybe it's saying, I need to walk with the Lord. If that's you, say, okay, Lord, I'm surrendering. I don't know what it looks like, but I need you in my life and I trust you. I'm gonna submit and surrender to you. If that's you, just tell someone. Don't just walk out of here and not say anything to anybody. Maybe it's baptism, maybe it's joining a small group, maybe it's saying, okay, I need to just recommit my life to Jesus. Whatever that is, let God do a work before you leave. Let's not leave this place the same way we came in. Why come here? God loves you. Surrender. He's not gonna force you. So we surrender, we say, okay, Lord, I don't understand everything, but I'm gonna trust you. Please do a work in my life. Heal me, break me, mold me, shape me, whatever it is, Lord. Amen? I'm gonna pray, we're gonna worship. Let God do some work. If you need to kneel in front of the altar here, you can. We'll get prayer teams. We'll go small group leaders to come out and pray for you guys. Small group leaders, please do so, even if you don't know the person. But if you see someone praying for you, that's one of our small group leaders. I'm gonna pray. Father, thank you for your love and your joy and your grace that you give us. Thank you that you are a God who is gentle and you want to bring healing in our lives. So Lord, I just pray that you give us the courage to surrender to you and open up in those areas that are been closed off for a long time. Help us to open up and yield to you and to your presence. Thank you, Father, for your word, for your people, for your spirit. We praise in your name. Amen. Let's worship.